in mind, and that was our redemption. Today is the culmination of that. And so I want to share a passage of scripture. We read it Friday night. It's from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 11 and 12. And one of the fascinating things to me, and we talked about it at youth group this last week, is I shared a number of passages of scripture with the teenagers. And in essence, it was a quiz. They had to tell me whether it was Old Testament or New Testament. And I used verses from Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And the truth is that there are Old Testament prophecies that give us such a clear picture of the mission and what Jesus would be about that you can't tell if they're Old Testament or New Testament. And here's some verses from the end of Isaiah 53. Obviously referring to Christ. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. I want to pause there just for a moment. When Jesus sees us gathering here today, I don't know how Jesus remembers the cross. I can't fathom that. But I know that when he sees us, and he sees that we are being transformed, that our lives are being redeemed, and we will be with him for eternity, it satisfies him. Because that's why he suffered through everything that he did. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. In verse 12, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love rebels. Thank you that you somehow are in love with people who walk the other way. This morning I pray that you, the great shepherd, would gather your flock to yourself. That you would call us back. Those that even on this day would say, I've wandered. Lord, that you would touch our hearts. But you never force us, but you invite us. Touch us, we pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel hinges on one singular truth. A lot of other things could be true, but if one component of the gospel is not true, then the rest is just a house of cards. Somehow Jesus did some great miracles. He was a good preacher, amazing preacher. He spoke to hearts. People were changed during his lifetime. But if he did not rise from the dead, it does not validate his ministry, and all the things that he said about himself are therefore not true. Jesus said it again and again that he would die and that he would rise. You know, people spiritualized it. The disciples were always like, what could he possibly mean? He means exactly what he's saying. It's not a parable. It's not a mystery. He's saying he's going to be put to death by authorities, and then he's going to rise on the third day. But they missed out on all that. Let's take a look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has to say in this regard. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Paul is making the argument that if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, the rest of it just, it doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. And if this faith we have is just for this life, I could argue and say that walking with Jesus in this world has been great. But if it ends on that day that I die, Paul's argument is then it's really missing the mark. There are those who say that Jesus did not rise from the dead. There are different world religions that say that he didn't. They even go to the point to say that he didn't die on the cross. He didn't die at all. He simply ascended to heaven, which seems like a great statement of faith. But if Jesus didn't die on the cross, then what about my sins? You know, I read that note from one of you earlier, and I think it's a common struggle, and that's why I shared it, that we struggled, have all of my sins really been cleansed? I think that's the thing that some of us struggle with, and the cross and the resurrection are the proof of that. Without the resurrection, how do you know that your sins are forgiven? How do you know that there's an afterlife? Now, I know that it seems like everybody believes in an afterlife. I know a lot of people are functional atheists. They don't go to church. They don't seem to believe in God. Doesn't seem like he's any part of their life. But when a loved one dies, all of a sudden, well, I know he's smiling down on me. Well, I thought you didn't believe in any of that. Well, all of a sudden, I do. And you ever notice the secular version of heaven? Well, I know if there's a heaven, he's up there and he's playing roulette with a dry martini in his hand. And I hear these stories and I just think, wait a minute, when did Vegas take over heaven? When did James Bond, you know, take over heaven? Isn't Jesus? No, James Bond is in charge of heaven now. Friends, that's a fairy tale. But I'm going to make the argument today that if Jesus did rise from the dead, oh, we better pay attention. And it's not a fairy tale. And I believe that we have compelling evidence to the resurrection. One of the things that really impressed me the other night, what we did was we had, in essence, a funeral service for Jesus. And we shared some testimonies of people, like you would at a funeral. You would have people come forward and share eulogies and remembrances. And in essence, people are thanking the deceased. Well, people wrote the notes out. And the thing that really struck me was how real Jesus is to you. How much he means to you. And common threads, and I'll share some in just a little bit. But you've never seen Jesus. Well, I should ask. Have any of you ever seen Jesus in the flesh? Like you shook his hand, you felt his hand. Just wanted to make sure, okay? Because if you have, I'll let you come up and preach then. Friends, you've never seen him. And yet you believe. And a lot of times you beat yourself up because you struggle with different things. You're on planet Earth. As long as we're on planet Earth, we're gonna wrestle with all kinds of things. The resurrection validates Jesus' kingdom teaching. If Jesus can walk the earth, tell us stories, parables about the kingdom of God, be crucified, die out of season, and then come back to life, well, I think we ought to listen to him. When I was 17 years old, a light bulb went on. Because I was kind of hung up on there's all these world religions, and how do I know that my way is the right way? I mean, it's pretty arrogant my search started when I was 16, to just think, I'm a 16-year-old, I'm a teenager, and I grew up in a country where it's kind of the default religion is Christianity. And I said to God, how do I know that if I didn't grow up somewhere else, I wouldn't believe something else? But a longtime family friend said one thing, and a light bulb went on, not just in my mind, but in my heart. What she said was, now Jesus, he's the Son of God. Now she said it about 5 times in a row. He's the Son of God. She wasn't a preacher, but she could have preached that day, and she did good. And a light bulb went on, and I said, well, other people might be enlightened, and other people might be prophets, but if Jesus is the Son of God, and he died and was rose to life again, I got to figure out if that's true. Because if that's true, then the rest of the searching is in essence pointless. Because it doesn't matter. Only Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. The reality of the cross is validated by the resurrection. We wouldn't even have really understood the cross and what Jesus did if he hadn't risen from the dead. The disciples, the night that Jesus died, their sins were atoned for, but they didn't know it. Right? They had no idea. They were not walking around saying to one another, praise God, my sins are forgiven. Jesus died on the cross for me. They had no idea. It wasn't until Jesus came back and validated what happened on the cross and clued them in. Do you know the great tragedy? We commemorate on Good Friday the death and the burial of Jesus. But how many people around the world really understand that Jesus died for them? How many of us still struggle with whether Jesus died for us? I read the note earlier. Even Christ followers struggle with it. God wants us to know that we're forgiven. And the resurrection It validates the cross. It validates the cross where Jesus, the light of the world, he didn't just come to the earth and just shine light all around. He took on darkness head on. He absorbed the darkness. And I mean that in every possible way. Think of what Jesus encountered on Good Friday. The betrayal of a friend. The brutal torture. I mean, I guess one of the things that stands out to me with what we read in Scripture is they put the crown of thorns on his head. They put a staff in his hand. They mocked him. He didn't say a word. They took the staff that they put in his hand and they whacked him on the head with it. And one version of Scripture says, until they got tired of mocking him. He went through all of that, was crucified on the cross. You talk about taking on darkness, a corrupt system that allows a person to be crucified with no witnesses. Think about it. Jesus was executed hours after he was arrested. For what? What was his crime? It was all a joke. The resurrection gives us hope for eternity. What's going to get you out of bed tomorrow morning? Alarm clock, okay. You got to go to work, you got to go to school, whatever it might be. I hope gets you out of bed tomorrow morning. The amazing thing about the resurrection, as much as a lot of us can say, oh man, you know, I know I'm supposed to be dead to that part of me that likes sin and is, you know, is open to temptation, but it seems like it keeps coming back to life. Do you know the thing that I notice is that God's hope does spring eternal if you give it a chance. How many times have we thought we've crossed a line, God can't forgive me, and then we realize God has forgiven me? I suggest to you that it's because of the resurrection that tomorrow morning you can have hope to get out of bed and that tomorrow is going to be a better day. I want to share some of the notes that you wrote. And again, they really made an impression on me. Now, first one is from Mason King. I can't tell you who all of them are from, but this one, we can put this one up on the screen because the penmanship makes it extra special. Jesus, thank you for giving your life for our sins. And then there's some other things that won't be included in Scripture there. I'm not sure what those things are. But Mason King, I have the original right here. You can put that in the scrapbook. There you go. The others aren't quite as cute. It was a privilege yesterday to sit down and read through 50-some of these notes. I have just a couple more I'd like to share. Thank you, Jesus, for always caring for me and taking me back when I wander away because things did not go as I wanted them to. I don't have the freedom to say who wrote this, but they talked about there's times where they've been angry at God. And sometimes you just need to be honest and don't just say, no, I'm not angry. You ever talk to somebody who's, I am not angry? Okay, yeah, right. No, I get it. You're not angry. I'm not angry. Okay. I don't want any more of this non-anger. You always drew me back, and you love me anyway. And I think that that's true for so many of us. Thank you. You know that there are no words for what you've done for me. You allow me to fail and lose myself. You challenge me to push through my mental illnesses, stretching me thin to just once again show me I need to trust you more. I come so close to giving up, but you have always come in right as I am done. And when I'm ready to give up, you give me the strength I need and remind me to rely on you. I'm trying harder to rely on you and put my trust in you. You have always shown me love and mercy. Thank you for all the wonderful people in my life. Thank you. I don't know who wrote that. As you know, Jesus, our relationship is complicated. I have made it so. Easy is not always simple, and simple is not always easy. I'm sorry, this thing between you and I should be both. I overanalyze, overthink, overexpect. Please forgive me. Please help me to return to that childlike faith that can be both easy and simple. You have given me so much, and all I want to do is make you smile. Help me show you to the world. I wish I had time to read them all. I've got three more. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for the beautiful life you've given me. Thank you for showing me light and good in the midst of bad situations and people. Thank you for healing my heart when it has been broken. Thank you for blessing me with a family who knows you and loves you. And I love this. Oh, and thank you for dogs. They're my favorite. But most of all, thank you for enduring such great pain and suffering for me to have this life of freedom, warmth, growth, and most of all, meaning. I know I haven't been the best daughter and friend to you, but I wanted to write you this letter to let you know that you've been absolutely incredible to me. I promise you one day I will make you proud, your daughter. Dogs, love that. Two more. You pulled me out of a pit of despair so deep I constantly tried to claw myself out of. However, the guilt, shame, and worries overtook me until only your hand was long enough to pull me out and give me hope and a future. Your love is what nudged me to not give up on life. Each step with you was what I needed to be sustained each day. You never gave up on me, even when I was ready to throw in the towel. And this one is from Deborah Davis. Jesus, I always knew you, but my grandmother taught me to read about you when I visited her. Love your grandmother. And she's with Jesus now. When I was at church with family, I hated it because I saw ungodly behavior, and I left. I didn't want to be around hypocrisy. When I got married, I was abused and longed for your love. I asked you to save me, and you did. You never left me, even when I was told that I wasn't good enough. You were there. You gave me the opportunity to go to the Holy Land twice to know you. It changed my life. I thank you for being there for me. I love you more every day. When I lost my grandmother and mother, you were right there to pick up the pieces. I have no fear anymore because you kept your promises. I will forever be grateful for your love and protection. Your child, Deborah. Thank you to each and every one of you for your honesty, your transparency, for sharing, because I think it's when we hear what's in other people's hearts, it really speaks to ours as well. So how does this resurrection thing work? Well, first of all, there's one prerequisite. It's the hard part, death. Don't mean to laugh about death, but if you want resurrection, that's the only way you get there. This life that we've got now, it's not going to go on forever. And I know sometimes people think, oh, you know, I don't want to die. It beats the alternative. It does not beat the alternative. If you know Christ, it does not beat the alternative. You know, I go to a nursing home every Tuesday afternoon. And if I were to tell those people, good news, you can live forever here at the nursing home, I'd think they'd be like, we want a new preacher. We're hoping for something better than the Grove. Nothing against the Grove. They're doing the best they can. But I don't want this wheelchair forever. I want to get my memory back. I want to get my body back. And that's one of the things people wonder about too. Like, you know, what kind of body am I going to have? Am I going to have that young body, that older body? How am I going to recognize people? And I think we're just going to recognize people because it's the essence of who people are. But I've got a few thoughts on that as well. But it's sort of like politics. The prerequisite to get to the resurrection is death. There's this new trend in politics when legislators vote on bills and we wonder what's in them. And they say, you can't find out until you approve it. That's not really good logic, folks. And it used to be on one side of the aisle, that's the way they did business. Now they're doing that business on the other side of the aisle. That's not a good thing. But the prerequisite for resurrection is death. The process of getting there, I don't look forward to it. but that's part of the reality. But are we ready to die? Friends, I'm serious on that. We need to be ready to die. Let's take a look at what Scripture says about resurrection later on in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. I'll just comment on this just a little bit. And I could have brought a lot of illustrations and stuff, but I'll go with watermelon. Y'all know what a watermelon seed looks like. There's the two kind. I don't know why there's two kinds. Some scientists can explain it. I'm gonna lay some scientific knowledge on you a little bit later, but for right now, I don't really know, because there's the white ones and the black ones. The black ones are like those little wood chips. The other ones are kind of pulpy or whatever. But if you plant a watermelon seed, what do you get? It's not a trick question, right? You get watermelon. But first, you get a vine. Does that vine look like the seed? No. But there is something in that seed that's going to produce a vine, and then given time and trusting the process, it's going to produce something that could weigh 20 pounds. I mean, watermelon's crazy. All from a little seed. Now, some of you have already done the math, so you're saying, when I die and I get buried, I'm going to turn into a watermelon? 500 times as big as I am? No, thank you. I'm still hoping for that skinny body, okay? But the point is well made here in that what's buried is not what you get. It's in the DNA, and inside that watermelon that you get from that seed are going to be a lot more seeds with the same DNA in there. So the whole principle of reaping and sowing bears out here, and we've got a slide for the upcoming series, I think, Cultivating the Passion. And that's what we're about to talk about, that if you want something to grow, you got to work with it. Yep, there it is. Yeah, we need to cultivate our passion. But I probably shouldn't have had you do that right in the middle of the Corinthians, but we'll go back to Corinthians. I'm believing in miracles up here today. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Okay, and I think I got three more verses from the end of 1 Corinthians 15. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Now, I just have to answer one question, because some of you might be thinking, but what if we're not buried? What if we're cremated? A lot of people are cremated, and some people ask me sometimes, does the Bible say anything about that? And I've even heard people say, because if you're cremated, then it's going to be really hard for God to give you a resurrection body. Believe in the power of God, okay? Because there's a lot of people that have been lost at sea. There's people that have been frozen at the North Pole. There's people that died over 1,000 years ago. That's going to be a nice trick too, okay? Getting those folks back. But it's not those bodies that are coming back. It's a glorified body. It's something that we can hardly even imagine. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. Folks, soak this in. The older we get, this sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Like, when you're 16, you're just like, buried in brokenness? Man, I'm an athlete. I'm on top of things. Yeah, wait till you're 66. They will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. And no matter how strong you think you are now, that new body is going to be something else. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. What a great, great hope we have because of what Jesus did through the resurrection. You know, sometimes people will say, like, they try to figure out heaven. You know, these people have these experiences that, you know, they die, they go to heaven, they hang out with relatives, and we've heard a lot of stories, and some of them are fascinating, and then they come back to life, and they tell us what they saw. I know this is what the Word of God says. I'm not always sure about what some other people say. But I think we'll recognize people by their soul, by the internal operating system that is them. When I think of my loved ones, my brother Jim's been gone. It is hard to believe. This year marks 12 years. My brother John's been gone 10. In my memories, I never confuse the two of them. It's never like, oh, I was thinking of John or Jim. No, they're just as distinct and real to me today as they ever have been. And I think for those of us who've lost loved ones, you totally get that. Okay, so Today's a great day. It was sunny when I got up today. Freezing. There was ice outside. So I said this last week. I wore sort of the springy pants, and then I wore a sweater last Sunday. So today I wore more the winter pants and the springy shirt. But all that just to say, soon, it's just really going to be spring, and it'll feel like spring. Look forward to that. There's one thing about Easter. I mentioned this at youth the other night. The other miracle of Easter. Bunnies that produce eggs. I don't know that they actually do, but there's this connect, and nobody ever questions that. That's the other Easter miracle, not nearly as important and has no significance whatsoever. So this new life that we get with Jesus, and I hope some of you are pumped today. And I know there's some tears, and when we hear songs about the resurrection, we get excited. But the sun's going to go down tonight, and I believe we'll have a new day dawning tomorrow. And I did look at the forecast for Friday for the spring fling. There's a big snowflake on my phone, okay? But I think it'll be warm enough that, you know, we'll still be able to do the whole thing. But the point is that tomorrow morning, how are we going to do with this passion? How do we sustain the passion? I mean, I do get excited about Easter, but we're really kind of a Saturday people. We live between the reality of the death and the burial of Jesus, that our sins are atoned for, but as far as having that completely new life, we're more like Saturday people. We're in between. Sometimes we're still kind of groping in the dark, trying to figure out what's going on. So how is this passion sustainable? How do we do it? So we're going to get these packets out to you, okay? Heidi put them all together. I wouldn't mention that I helped just a little bit, but so did Katie. She helped a little bit the other night. We just put the instructions on here. Now, some of these, I'm going to tell you right now, what's in here, there's a packet with seeds in there, two seeds. It says right on here what to do with them. And there's a container with some soil in there. And it'll tell you exactly what to do. Some of these will never see the light of day. Some of these will be left in your car, okay? Some of these will be left in your trunk. Some of these will be left at church. They'll be left a lot of different places. And if you do that, if you never take the seeds out of the packet and never put them in the soil, nothing's going to happen. That's a deep, profound thought, I know, but nothing will happen. So some will never grow. They'll never sprout. They'll never produce more green beans. And these are green beans, and I have to tell you that this was Kathy Kubik's idea with our creative team. That was a great idea. And she said, lima beans. Lima beans, they'll sprout really quickly. And then I had to lay some theology on her. See, I have this belief when we get to heaven, God's going to look at us and say, you were never supposed to eat those things. Those are not for human consumption. They're dry, they're nasty, they're pasty. There's something inside of them that you were supposed to extract, and it would be good for treating wood. That's about the extent of what I think lima beans are worth. But they do grow quickly. But we got green beans in here. But if you don't put them in the soil, is it the green beans' fault that they don't grow? No. Is it because green beans don't exist? No. I think you know where I'm going with this. Friends, if you want this to grow, you got to cultivate it. And here's one thing that's really hard for us. You have to open it, and you have to read the instructions. I'm not going to read them for you right now, because you'll forget them. But you have to read the instructions. How many of you would say you read instructions after trying to do things? What is it about human nature? It's like, look at this. I got to assemble this. Well, that looks like a widget. I'll just stick this in here and then it's all out of whack, and it's like, where are those instructions? Where are they? And then it's like, where's YouTube? Where's YouTube when I need it with the do-it-yourself? Oh, I see what I did wrong. Why do we not want to read instructions? How many of you had that experience in grade school? The teacher handed out the sheets to everybody. Please, and it says right at the top, and she says it, read the entire sheet and then do as you're instructed. And you just go through. It's like, this is easy, man. You're filling in all the blanks. And when you finally read, it told you to read the entire thing before you wrote anything. And the last one says, answer questions 2 and 3 only. And you're like, how do I get this ink off the page? The proof that I don't know how to follow instructions. So I encourage you to follow the instructions. And we're believing, Heidi and I are going to be praying that they grow. That's just our, because the whole thing will work better if it grows. And we'll be able to talk about them in the weeks to come. So I know a lot of you aren't aware that I was a scientist in an earlier age. Yeah, in the 1960s. Okay, it was just a science fair. But how many of you have done a science fair thing? Yeah, it's humbling. Some kids come in with just incredible stuff. And I remember one year my brother, it was the night before. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm working on my science fair experiment. I said, I didn't know you had a science. Yeah, he's got to be in tomorrow. When did you start working? About 5 minutes ago. It's like, yeah, that's going to be a winner. You know that one's going to be first and outstanding. So this one year, here was the deal. It was green beans. I had one thing of green beans, nice soil, Miracle-Gro. You guys know what Miracle-Gro is, right? Yeah, it's super fertilizer. So there's two plants. Both get soil. One gets the Miracle-Gro. They both got the same seeds. I put this one in my bedroom, southern exposure, got lots of, you know, sunlight, watered it whenever the ground got just a little bit moist, and that baby grew. I mean, it was nice and tall. I don't know where I got the concept for this scientific experiment, but I took the other one, which started out just the same, and we had a closet or an attic you could walk into. It was winter. I put that in the attic. It was cold in there, so I don't think I wanted to go in and water it very much. But I did the other part of my scientific experiment. When I was like 9 years old, I was really into colored light bulbs. Like I had a purple one, I had a red one, a green one, and I decided a red light would be good in there. So occasionally I'd go in and I'd turn on the red light. And you'll be shocked to find out that one didn't grow at all. But I was pretty excited when they came by, because the judges come by and they look at your experiment, and here's this one, there's no plant, and here's this other one that's pretty big. At least I thought in advance. I wasn't like my brother. I actually had a plant that grew. He couldn't do biology stuff because it takes time. He did physics stuff. But the judges came by and I got third place. Out of 150 students, I got third place. Yeah, and then someone filled me in. They said, there's first and outstanding, there's first, there's second, there's third. I didn't know that. You guys knew that, right? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Let me just tell you why I'm talking about this. Friends, if you want your spiritual life to grow, and that's what this is a picture of. That's all it is. It's a picture of it. It's analogous to your spiritual life. See, there are some people that will say, I asked Jesus into my life and nothing happened. I had a chance to pray with someone this last week. They texted me the next day and said, I don't know that God heard your prayer or that God's answering your prayer. I'm like, give it a little time. Here's another thing to do when you plant your green beans and tells you how deep and everything. You might start getting curious. What I would encourage you to do every day, don't dig them up. Take them out and see if anything's happening. Trust the process. See, a lot of times when we're Americans, we want things overnight. So we want to pray and see the answer immediately, if not sooner. Okay. I didn't fool the judges with my experiment. They knew I was third place at best. But we don't fool God. And we've got to give heaven a chance. If you want to grow spiritually, invite Jesus into your life. Start there. And this might be the day that you do it. But give heaven a chance. Give God a chance. What am I saying? So if you want a plant to grow, you need to put it in good soil. And do you know what? I loved one of the cards that I read. It's like, God, fix me. Because Jesus told a parable about different kinds of soil. And the truth of the matter is, some of us might say, well, I just don't have good soil. I'm not real deep in character or this or that. Well, God can change the soil of your heart. A simple, humble prayer will do the job. There's a lot of criminals who are going to be in the kingdom of God because they turned and they went on the right path. There's a lot of people that would say, I was the last person that was going to be a Christ follower. But he helped change the very soil of my heart. We need the right environment. If you want a plant to grow, you need about the right temperature. I would say that we need to be around believers. Not all the time, but once in a while. We need to be around people who believe similar things. Now, I think it can be unhealthy to only be around Christ followers. Because sometimes we can get sort of ingrown, and we're not listening to the world around us. If you want that to grow, and with green beans especially, you got to be in the sun. To me, that's connection with God. That's prayer. That's worship. And if you want to grow, serve. Do something. Do you know what? We learn best by doing. So I want to challenge you that if you know Jesus and you're not doing something specifically to serve him, I encourage you to take that step. It will cause your faith to grow. I'm not saying it has to be here, but there's plenty of places to serve here. But if you want something to grow, you got to do something with it. And then sometimes people will say, well, yeah, you know, I'm interested in growing spiritually, but I don't like the Bible. Okay. That's kind of like having a one-way relationship where you can say things to God, but he can't to you. Try that in a marriage sometime. Just tell your spouse, you don't get to talk, but I do. It's not a real healthy relationship. It's not going to last very long. So, if you, and you know, let me say this about church. And I appreciated Deborah in saying that, you know, she saw the hypocrisy in the church. And you know the line. It's just like people say, I don't want to go to church because of all the hypocrites. There's always room for one more. The reality is, to some degree, we're all hypocrites. We believe this, but we can't quite get to that level. I was reading a book by Don Miller. I read a lot of his book, Blue Like Jazz and Searching for God Knows What. And I like him as an author. I heard him speak one time, and I'm always pleasantly surprised when there's an author you like, but then you find out they're actually a really good communicator verbally as well. I saw him at this preaching conference a number of years ago. But I was reading a book of his this last year, and he just comes right out and says, like, just being all authentic and everything. As I said in my last book, I don't attend church anymore. I'm not a part of any church. And I'm like, you know, being a part of a church is not always the easiest thing. I know a lot of you think being a pastor is really glamorous. Well, some of you think that. Not many of you. I think sometimes we think that the church is supposed to be perfect. Church is people. It's just people. People with problems. People with brokenness in their lives. People that are aspiring to something better. And you know what? The church, I'll be the first to tell you, we make a lot of mistakes. I'll tell you something else. Jesus loves his church. Loves his church. He loves people who are willing to say, I associate with this group of people, and sometimes associating with them makes people think less of me. But I love this group of people, and I'm going to stand with them. Because you know that's the case. When you identify yourself as a churchgoer, sometimes at work all of a sudden people treat you differently. It's just amazing. When they find out you're a preacher, oh my goodness. That's why I usually don't tell people. Can't hide it from you. So if you don't want to grow, let me just do it. If you don't want to grow yourself spiritually, then do for this plant nothing. Do nothing for it, and it won't grow. Don't take the seeds out. Don't invite Jesus into your heart. But if you have, and you're wondering why you haven't grown, it's because you got to cultivate the life that God's given you. What I'm saying is just kind of stick yourself in the cold attic with a red light bulb over your head and no water. You won't grow. It's a pretty bad existence. As I wrap up, sometimes people will say, Paul, you seem like a fairly intelligent person. I fool some people. Why do you believe in the resurrection? I mean, you talk about supernatural. It's the ultimate supernatural. Some of you have heard me say this before. There's 11 reasons why I believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And you guys, you're looking at your clocks like, oh my goodness, he's got 11 points to go. Well, the miracle is I can get through them really quickly. There are 11 names. I don't want to read them all. I'll just say a couple and then you'll get it. Simon, also known as Peter. Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew. See, there was 11 disciples that knew that Jesus was crucified. Judas killed himself. Just heard something on the radio yesterday, and friends, if you ever wonder, you know, the fate of Judas, if Judas gave up on Jesus, Jesus didn't give up on Judas. But the other 11 all knew the truth of whether Jesus was raised from the dead, because the only other story was that he died. Roman law will tell you. Josephus, there's historians, it's chronicled. Jesus of Nazareth was executed in Jerusalem. That's fact. And when the Romans killed somebody, they were really good at it because they had a lot of practice. They knew what they were doing. There are some people that say that Jesus didn't die. This is just one of my favorite things. And you got to pull it out every Easter. They say that they crucified him, and then they wrapped him up, and they put him in the tomb, and the coolness of the tomb revived him. There are people who believe this. You try a stone slab. You lay down to see how that's going to revive you. I know people that just say, you know, how are you doing? Oh, I went on a business trip for 3 days, and I stayed at a hotel. They had a terrible bed. I feel like I'm going to die because I slept on a bad bed. Jesus crucified, you lay him on stone for 3 days, and he's just like, I feel fantastic. It's springtime. I want to get out of here. It's absolutely absurd. The body was either stolen. If the disciples did it, I don't see how they go out and tell everybody he rose from the dead. If somebody else did it, I think the Romans would have caught him. But that's beside the point. The 11 disciples all lived to their last breath proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And every single one of them, except the Apostle John, was martyred. They were specifically killed for preaching the resurrection. If you Google that question about how the apostles died, and just put in National Geographic, they've got a special, they've got a page on it. Listen to the story of Andrew. The 15th century historian Dorman Newman says this, that Andrew, the brother of Peter, went to Patras in western Greece in AD 69. Where the Roman proconsul debated religion with him, and he tried to convince Andrew to forsake Christianity so he would not have to torture and execute him. This is in 69. This is 36 years after the death and what we believe is the resurrection of Jesus. All he had to do was say, no, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. This guy didn't want to have to torture him. He was a nice guy, right? But when that didn't work, apparently he decided to give Andrew the full treatment. He had him scourged and then tied rather than nailed to a cross so that he would suffer longer before dying. Andrew lived for 2 days, during which time he preached to the people who passed him on the cross. And what did he tell them? You and I both know that Christ rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, for anyone here today who has not made that decision to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they'd say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to give you a shot. Come into my heart, come into my life. I can't be a Christian without Christ. Father, I believe there's another group of people here today that would say, I identify with that plant, the seed's in there, but I haven't given heaven a chance to grow. I've invited Jesus into my life maybe years ago. But today's the day you realize that you need to cultivate that life. That you need to be in the right kinds of relationships and friendships. That you need to take time and invest. You need to care about this relationship with God. Father, I believe that there are others here today that this day reminds them of those that they love. And I pray that you would affirm to them, just encourage them that those loved ones that aren't here anymore, we can't see them, but they're with you. And that's what we take great comfort in. Lord Jesus, help us to live out this hope. We pray it in your name.